Well, we continue this Lord's Day, coming to the 29th Lord's Day of the Heidelberg Catechism. I would encourage you to take your Bible, as well as hopefully have a copy of the Catechism, turning to questions 78 and 79, and turning in your Bible to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 26 and following. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now to the questions of the Heidelberg Catechism. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? Question 78. And question 79. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Those are the kind of study guides that we're going to be using for tonight. Let's pray one more time. Gracious God and Father, we do thank you for this afternoon and this time to be together. We thank you for your grace, which does refresh us. We thank you for your word, O Lord, the word of your grace that is imparted to us in order that we might take hold of your promises, that we might get a greater glimpse and insight into the mystery of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one that keeps us and upholds us. And we pray that you would dwell with us tonight or this afternoon as we study from your word, and that you would strengthen us in all grace, and that you would strengthen our reliance upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might learn more of what you have provided for us in the Holy Supper, and that we might use it diligently as a means of grace to assure our hearts that all the work of Jesus Christ, that he has accomplished and fulfilled through his suffering and death, have been truly and really applied to us, that we stand as those who are forgiven and accepted in the Beloved One. We ask for your grace and help in studying your word this afternoon, Father. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're continuing in the Heidelberg Catechism. We've come to questions 78 and 79. And we're continuing the consideration of the sacrament of the Holy Supper. And in the former Lord's Day, we had learned something of what it is to participate in Jesus Christ through these means. And then in question 78 and 79, this day, we learn something of how this takes place and how we ought to understand the language of the Scriptures with respect to the table. And then next week, Pastor Mirtha, I believe, will take up Lord's Day 30, wherein you see the distinction between the Reformed doctrine or the biblical doctrine of the Holy Supper from the Roman Catholic understanding of the Mass. So we come to the first question, question 78. Do then the bread and wine become the very body and blood of Christ? And the answer is this: not at all. But as the water in baptism is not changed into the blood of Christ, neither is the washing away of sin itself, being only the sign and confirmation thereof appointed of God. So the bread in the Lord's Supper is not changed into the very body of Christ, though agreeable to the nature and properties of the sacrament, it is called the body of Christ Jesus. What the Catechism is giving to us is the true sense of the words of institution. Jesus took bread, He broke it, he gave it to his disciples and said to them, "This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant." This is a very simple point, and one that even as you're digesting the carbs, you will be able to follow. Is does not mean becomes. Is does not mean becomes. Is means is. And we don't need to get into a definition of what is means. Is means is. Is does not mean becomes. What this is saying very clearly is that Jesus is using the cup and the bread as figures. This isn't hard to grasp. When Jesus says, "I am the door," he doesn't mean that we picture himself as a literal physical door. But when he says, "This is my body," we're not to think of Jesus holding Jesus in his hand and then dispersing Jesus to his companions. But what he is saying is, "This is the figure of my body." Is means is, not becomes. It is the figure, it is the sign that points to spiritual realities. And the Catechism draws our thoughts in parallel fashion to think about the other sacrament, the sacrament of baptism. And quite honestly, I would encourage you to frequently think of those in relationship to one another. That we ought to do what the Catechism is actually teaching us to do, which is to think of these things in parallel fashion. Although they represent different things, and one it being a sacrament of initiation and birth and new life, the other being a sacrament of continual maintenance and nourishment of the new life. Yet these things correspond, and it's very helpful actually to think about them in that way. And one of the things that the Catechism points us to is that the water in baptism clearly remains water. That the elements of the sacrament of baptism don't change in any way. And in the same way, that's how we ought to think of the elements of bread and wine when it comes to the Lord's table. The apostle recalls this. This language of baptism as a sign of the blood of Christ in which we're plunged and therefore washed is found in the language of the New Testament. Acts 22, verse 16, we read as Ananias exhorted the apostle Paul after his conversion. He's told, "And now what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Why is he used this language of washing? But it is to remind us that we are indeed washed with the blood of Jesus. Paul did not think that washing himself in water was going to wipe away his sins, but he did know that washing in the blood of the Lamb takes away sin. And that's why the Apostle Paul uses this language, the same word for washing or to be plunged, in 1 Corinthians 6:11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." In this way, you see these two passages using the language of washing, one being of baptism and other being of the blood of Jesus Christ. The baptismal waters represent the blood of Jesus. We are plunged into the blood of Jesus. We are raised to new life through that washing of the grace of God. And yet no one would think that anything changes with respect to the water. The water is just water. The bread's just bread. Wine is just wine. They don't change. But what they do is they stand as figures and signs that point to spiritual realities. That's why the Catechism goes the route that it does. Our Lord makes this clear in his discourse concerning the bread of life in John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." If we come to Jesus Christ and believe on him, we will never hunger. Ergo, it follows that to believe in Jesus is to feed on Jesus and therefore no longer to be hungry. You see, in Jesus, in the discourse about the bread of life, Jesus tells us that to believe is to eat, and to eat is to believe. There are two mouths that we bring to us to the table, the mouth that is carnal and the mouth of the soul, which is the hand of faith that is empty and open to receive the grace of God. And that's what Jesus is saying here. To believe in Christ is to feed on Christ. It's to receive all necessary nourishment from Jesus Christ. Do you know what it is, really? To when we come to the table and we acknowledge ourselves to be hungry and need of Jesus, our hearts are thirsting and hungry for Christ, what we're acknowledging is that in our hunger, we are empty in ourselves. If we did not come hungry, then it would stand to reason that we are full. And if we be full in ourselves, we have no need to hunger after Christ. And so this idea of hunger is the idea of recognizing that one is empty, that one does not have life and nourishment, but only need. I don't have all sufficiency in myself. I have great deficiency, lack, and need. And when we come to the Lord in the supper and acknowledge him as the bread of life, we come not with carnal mouths, but with spiritual mouths that are open to receiving the bread of life, who is Christ himself. And to believe on him is to feed on him. It is to receive him in all his grace. In the same context of the discourse of the bread of life, we read in John chapter 6, verses 53 through 55. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." How are we to understand those words? But in the context in which he already said, the one who believes in me will hunger and thirst no more, but being richly supplied and satisfied through faith in Christ Jesus. Again, John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." You see, they were beginning to get tripped up over the words of Jesus. They said, "This is a very hard thing to understand. You're talking about having to eat your flesh and drink your blood. These things are difficult to comprehend and understand." And they were offended at him, and they began to walk away. But Jesus says, don't be offended. These words are not meant to be taken in a carnal way. These are not fleshly, carnal words. These are spiritual in nature. And it is the Spirit who communicates life. The words of Jesus are spiritual, not carnal. He's saying, don't think of body and blood in corporeal terms, but to eat and to drink with the soul is to trust in and believe on Christ. It is to believe that all life is in Jesus Christ, and you will be forever empty if you are not filled and satisfied with Christ. that He alone can quench your thirst, and that He alone can make full so that we are no longer hungry. William Ames, in the Christian's Catechism, writes this as to our participation in the supper. He says, "We may not admit any crass or carnal cogitations." I like that. Crass or carnal cogitations. Do not carry cogitation. Oh, sorry. Getting carried away. But it just means notions. Notions in the mind. Ideas in the mind. We must not admit any crass or carnal cogitations, ideas into our minds, for in the Lord's Supper, physical eating and spiritual eating differ. They differ. How can they differ if you do not have two instruments for eating? You see, this is the sad reality, that some come to the table, perhaps, I pray it's not so in this church, but some come to the table and only have one mouth and therefore never receive the benefit because they only come with carnal mouth to eat bread and to drink wine. You must come with that spirit-infused, spirit-wrought mouth, the mouth that only God Himself can fashion in the heart of the new creation, the new creature in Jesus, who is able to receive through faith the riches and glories and grace of Jesus Christ. So when you come to the table, don't have carnal ideas of eating Jesus in the bread and drinking Jesus in the wine, as if we were to test it in a laboratory, it would come back that there's human DNA inside. We ought not to think of it in this kind of crass way, but in the receiving by faith through the operation of the Spirit, we truly are partakers of Jesus. Furthermore, the act of baptism itself does not affect the reality of the forgiveness of sins, but only works as a sign and seal, that is, as a confirmation to the believing heart. We read in 1 Peter 3, verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see what Peter is saying? He's saying, when you come to baptism, baptism saves us. That is, it sanctifies us. It has a sanctifying influence in our life. It works grace in our heart. But we need to get this clear. It's not the part of it that washes off the water that washes off the filth in your flesh. It's not the external operation that performs this work. It is something that is internal. Baptism becomes a means of sanctifying, saving grace as we receive and take hold of Jesus Christ through faith. And likewise, the bread and the wine bear the name of body and blood, not because they become such, nor because simply by eating bread and drinking wine at the time of the Lord's Supper, we receive the grace of Jesus, but because, according to the appointment of Christ, they are used as signs of the body and blood in order to testify to the recipient that the one who comes in faith truly possesses the forgiveness of sins. And if you confuse or conflate the saving power of the body and blood of Jesus as it was offered on the cross with the external sign of bread and wine, what will inevitably happen is that you begin to elevate bread and wine unto some other kind of status that they do not have. This is what leads to the Roman Catholic idea, is because there is not a proper distinction between sign and thing signified. But there is a confusing of the power of God in salvation, attaching it to the sign itself. And what this does is not only elevate the sacraments, beyond what they ought to have, what kind of place they ought to have. But, you know, the second thing it does is it diminishes faith. So not only does it lift up bread and wine above our Savior Jesus Christ, but it also diminishes the nature of saving faith and the necessity of bringing faith, as it were, to the table of the Lord. And this is where you then just get just this ritualistic, external kind of religion where it's the Lord's Supper time or it's Mass time, so now everybody comes forward, no matter what your spiritual condition is, and everybody pop the bread into their mouth and everybody drink the wine, and now everybody has their sins forgiven. Isn't that lovely? And it diminishes the work of Christ, and it removes any need for saving faith in order to actually benefit from the sacrament. Question 79. We're on our second question. There is only two, so we're moving quite along. 79. Why then doth Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood, and Paul the communion of the body and blood of Christ? Why does the scripture speak of the bread and wine then as body and blood, or why are they called the communication of or the communion of the body and blood of Christ? And the answer is, Christ speaks thus not without great reason. Namely, not only thereby to teach us that as bread and wine support temporal life, so his crucified body and blood are the true meat and drink whereby our souls are fed to eternal life. The first part of the answer, because there's two parts to the second answer, I'm sorry. I'm putting some people to sleep. That was a very loud yawn. A little humor keeps everybody awake, so. There are two elements to this, to question 79, or the response in question 79. The first is that the sacrament is didactic. Why is the bread and the wine called the body and the blood? Because Jesus is teaching us something. That's what I mean by didactic, instructive. He's teaching us something. What are we being taught? We are taught that these signs point to spiritual realities and truth. They are teachers. Bread and wine become teachers through the word of Christ, teaching us spiritual principles. What is one of those principles? That we have a twofold life. We have a twofold life. We have a temporal life, and we have a spiritual life. We have a natural bodily life, and we have a soul a kind of life, a spiritual life that we have in Christ. And that just as food and drink nourish the natural life, in that way, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that is his body and blood, satisfy, fulfill, nourish, and care for the spiritual life that we possess. You see, that's why Jesus takes bread and wine and names them body and blood. This is my body, this is my blood, because just as physical bodily food nourishes and satisfies the body, as it gives nourishment and health and life, so also there is a spiritual nourishment. There is a spiritual communication of strength and nutriment and care given to the soul, so that in the sacrament, the one kind of eating and the one kind of nourishment that's derived for natural life is to teach us something about what we need with respect to the soul and our spiritual life. Now, this is not unique to the New Testament. You actually find this in the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 1 through 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. For why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So all that talk of come and eat, come and drink, come and buy wine and milk without price and without money. Come, grab your bread. But this is not about physical things and satisfying the natural life of man. But it's a means and a way of communicating truths about the spirit, about the soul, and about the need for receiving life and sustenance from the living God himself. And so in a similar way, Jesus proclaimed again in John 6:51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Now notice that it's not my flesh merely, but my flesh as it is given. That's important. This is why in the Lord's Supper, Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it. Because it is the flesh given, the body broken. What is that communicating? But the sacrifice, the offering of his flesh, the offering of his body. That is to say, body and blood is a way of speaking of sacrifice. And it is through the sacrifice of Jesus that we have spiritual life. We receive spiritual life through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that is made visible and put before you. It's literally put in your hands at the table. So that the gospel gets out from the pulpit and actually into the hands of the people. You're holding the representation of the gospel itself. As you come forward, not to rededicate your life, but in a sense it truly is, isn't it? You come to take hold of Christ, and then you carry it back to your seat, and the gospel is staring you in the face as Jesus is saying, as you hold the bread and the wine, so do you possess me. And as you eat the bread and drink the wine, so you receive the benefit of my body and blood as it was offered on Calvary for you. The supper teaches us to live by faith. That's the second thing that it teaches us. It teaches us that the same one who initially gave us life is the same one who maintains, sustains, keeps, and guards that life. You have to come back to Jesus every week. Back to him again. Back to him again. Back to him again. Because it's not a new thing that you need. It's the same one that you possessed at the beginning. It teaches us that we are to live consistently and continuously by faith in Jesus, because he indeed is our life. Secondly, Catechism adds, but more especially by these visible signs and pledges to assure us that we are really partakers of his true body and blood by the operation of the Holy Ghost, as we receive by the mouths of our bodies these holy signs in remembrance of him, and that all his sufferings and obedience are as certainly ours as if we had in our own persons suffered and made satisfaction for our sins to God. So the sacrament is meant to instruct, but secondly, the sacrament is meant to comfort. The sacrament is meant to work for your assurance. The sacrament was appointed in order to assure our hearts that we are possessors of Jesus. The bread and the wine not only are outward signs, but they act as seals, that is, means of confirmation. I know we've used this illustration many times over, but it is like the wedding ring. And when we see this ring, it doesn't just teach me that I am married. It also confirms to me and assures me that I am indeed married and belong to Christ. That those vows of the Heidelberg Catechism, question 1, truly have been exchanged between Christ and my soul. This is effected by the operation and ministry of the Spirit. I can't give you assurance. Believe me, brothers and sisters, there's many times where I wish I could. I wish that I could get into your heart, as it were, and to assure you. But this is not something I can do. I can only proclaim in your ears, and we can only administer the sacrament. But it is the Holy Spirit who comes to assure you. He takes what is Christ, and he makes it known to you. This is what we read in John chapter 6, verse 63. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." It is the Spirit who works through bread and wine in order to assure you, to take hold of you and say, don't you believe what Jesus is saying to you, that you are his and he is yours? Rest assured, child of God, you belong to him. Again, Jesus said it specifically in John 16, verse 14, speaking of the Holy Spirit. He will glorify me. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Or again, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, with respect to the sacraments, the apostle says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all made to drink in one Spirit." It's so very important that one of the things that we bring with us to the theology of the Lord's table is union with Christ. Because that helps us to understand how it is that Jesus remains in heaven, body and blood in his body, remains in heaven, and yet we're said to have communion with him in the table. How does he communicate himself? How do we share in fellowship and love when he is so far, as it were, removed from me? It's because he's not far removed from you. It's because he's actually one with you. Because he's joined to you by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you now? Well, Pastor Fred always used to say before the table that we don't eat carnally or corporally, but truly and really we receive the body and blood of Christ. Not carnal, not corporeal. Bread is bread, wine is wine. But truly, yet really, Christ communicates himself through the operation of the Spirit, because we are joined to him in the Spirit. And the Spirit makes that bond a reality to our faith. We apprehend it by faith that I am in Christ. And therefore, all the benefits of Christ are mine. If the sacrament is like the wedding ring, it is the sign of union. And it is in the union of the believer with Christ and his soul in Christ. It is through that union, through that bond of the Spirit, that what belongs to Christ is communicated to you. The Spirit will take that which is Christ and make it known to you. Zacharias Ursinus said this, To eat the body and to drink the blood of Christ in the supper is to believe in Christ, to dwell in Christ, and to have him dwell in us. And it's through that means that we are assured that we have partaken of Jesus, that we have received the benefits of his life and death, and the spiritual life that he possesses, he continues to communicate to me. One last quote, and I'll close. Ursinus wrote, "For the signs declare the sacrifice of Christ is accomplished." The signs declare that the sacrifice of Christ is accomplished, and that for our salvation, as certainly as we have the signs, yea, that we are fed with the crucified body and shed blood of Christ, as certainly as we receive the sacred signs of the body and blood of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would bless your word to our soul. We are so very grateful for your Son, for the word, and for the sacrament. Lord, feed us till we want no more. We thirst for thee, Lord. We hunger after thee. Feed us to the full with more of Christ. We pray it in his strong name. Amen.